And good morning, and take your Bibles, and let's go to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 10. So as we start this new year, we are going to take a few weeks to complete our study of Ephesians, and in these next 2 weeks, we will be covering that section that we sometimes called spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. One of the most extensive descriptions that we have in the New Testament about how Satan and his demons personally affect us. We call it spiritual warfare because Paul uses soldier, army, warfare kinds of terms. We're going to be looking at verses 10, 11, and 12 today, and we find words like armor, put on the armor of God, and the devil's schemes, and struggling or wrestling, verse 12. There is a conflict, and the conflict is Satan's hostility, hatred, attacks against us as believers. As we study this introductory part of this passage, just these three verses, we also want to do something else this morning, even before we get to it. We want to look at kind of the broad picture of who Satan is. What is going on in this spiritual hostility toward us? Did you realize that Satan hates you? Okay, yeah, we knew that. Do you realize, though, that he has a plan by which he is seeking to destroy as many of us as believers as possible? It's personal. It's not just circumstantial. It's not just happening within you, though we are the key, we will see. But there is a personal plan of attack against us. Satan cannot take away our salvation. In his plots towards believers, he's lost us. But he wants to destroy us nonetheless. So we can either ignore the spiritual conflict, which is what many believers do. Don't even think about it. Or we can face it. So in a sense, that's the bad news. There's somebody against us. But here's the good news, and that's really where Paul's going to begin this passage, is that Satan is no match for God. And we have God, the Holy Spirit, within us. So we have every resource we need. But this morning, as we think through this passage, I want you to personally think through your life and be asking yourself this question: how might Satan, in his battle plan, if you will, be personally affecting me? Ask yourself that. How is it affecting me? And then to ask the question, what am I doing about it? Am I just falling for it, or am I addressing it? So let's read the passage, and then we will pray. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We cannot take this passage lightly. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we look into your word. This is your truth to us, about us. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, if we are believers in Christ, that you would awaken, alert, and prepare us for the spiritual battle that we face. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard different things talked about spiritual warfare. It raises questions. There's controversy in some cases. Sometimes a question comes up, can demons read your minds? Can he get inside? Does he know our thoughts? Do demons cause every sin? How should we address demonic things? Should we rebuke Satan? Should we speak to him? How does warfare happen? Sometimes you hear things like someone's, you know, oh, there I was just doing such and such, or maybe I was even worshiping God when suddenly I just felt so attacked by Satan. Is that how it works? Hopefully this week and next week we get some kind of an insight on questions like that, but even more importantly, how are we going to address what Satan is doing in this world? So I want us to lay just kind of some doctrinal groundwork to begin with. First of all, we need to realize that Satan and his demons are created beings. God created them. They're created beings who then rebelled against God. Created beings. Let's get a little short history of Satan. Ezekiel 28 is one of the passages that speaks of Satan. It and the next one we look at are both kind of unusual. They have kind of a double meaning, but they clearly address what happened to Satan. But it says here, you, referring to Satan, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So there was a time when God created Satan. He created all the spirit world. And he created all of them as angels. He didn't make angels and demons. He made angels. One spirit world, one class of beings. They are not mentioned in the 7 days of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, which leads us to understand that they were created before the rest of the universe. And that's confirmed in Job 38:7, where it says that the angels were praising God, singing for joy, when he created everything else. So here are these beings who saw it all happen, and yet, in spite of that, in spite of the full knowledge they had of God, Satan, seemingly the lead angel, chose to rebel against God. Isaiah 14 tells of this, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." That's a beautiful name. It's the word Lucifer, actually. Beautiful name. But it describes him as an angel, but he fell. "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven." He said some other things too. But the final one was the real bottom line problem with Satan. He says, "I will make myself like the Most High." What an audacious, diabolical, rebellious statement to be made of God and say, "I will be like God." And so he fell. In this short history, we come to current time. That's what our passage is addressing. Satan is at work. He is our enemy. Short and simple. Eventually, though, we need to know the future. Revelation tells us that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. God will be the victor. But that is the short history of who Satan really is. So if we understand that he is a created being, what does that mean we know about him? It means that we know he is not God's equal. He's not infinite in any way. And so we have to debunk the idea that somehow Satan is God's equal counterpart somehow. He's in no way, he can't do God stuff. He is not omnipotent. Only God is. He has power, but he has limited, finite power. He is not omniscient. So that means he cannot read your mind, your specific thoughts. And he's not sitting on your shoulder. He's not telling you what to do. He does not have those access points in our life unless a person willingly gives themselves over to that. I believe that's something that happens to unbelievers if they choose to indulge in the occult. And so there is contact between the demonic and the human mind, in the cases of unbelievers who give themselves over to that, but Christians cannot be possessed by demons, I don't believe. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. In the New Testament, of course, we see demon possession. I believe it happens today, but that's a willing choice of an unbeliever to interact that way. But Satan cannot be more than one place at one time. Demons cannot be more than one place at one time. So he doesn't have this omniscient issue at all. So he doesn't know what you think. He wants you to think he knows what you think. In fact, Satan, that was the problem. Isaiah 14 said, he wants to be like the Most High, and so he does everything he can do to try to appear like God. And so by his demonic realms, he tries to imitate God. And so he knows much, to be sure. But he's not God. He can't do God's stuff. But be warned that he is super intelligent and craftier than any of us. He's been around for thousands of years. He's had time to learn about us. So although he cannot read our mind to know specifically what we are thinking, he knows how we think. Just as you married couples, you know many times what your wife is thinking. You know what your husband is thinking. Not because you are omniscient. You just got experience, okay? And Satan has experience, so he knows how we think, and he knows how to exploit that to his diabolical advantage. He's not responsible for everything that's going on. There is not a demon that's responsible for every problem you face. There was once a cartoon where this guy went to his mechanic, and he's standing there talking to the mechanic, and he's telling the mechanic what the problem is with his car's transmission. He says, "I think there's a demon in my bell housing." Okay. It's not, okay? You can't assign that to everything. There are Christians who talk about the demon of alcoholism, the demon of lust. Where do you find that in Scripture? Demons all want to get us to go to any extreme with any problem, but there's not a certain... We can't say that a sin is a demon. It's kind of like it's kind of a cop-out, really. Oh, the demon of alcoholism did that to me. Oh, no. That was me and my choices. Super intelligent. He's got his legions. He's got his organization. He's super organized. And then to realize about his nature, finding that he wants to destroy you spiritually. His intent is clear. Here's something that Jesus said. John 10, the thief, referring to Satan and his followers, perhaps specifically Pharisees in that context, but the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus said, have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We often just quote that last part about the abundant life, but it's in contrast to what Satan wants for you. Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. He wants to destroy you. That's his intent. And he will always pursue his intent. He stays on task. He wants to destroy you. So why, if this is really the case, that Jesus wants to give us this abundant life, a wonderful life, and Satan wants to destroy us, then why does following Christ seem so boring in contrast to pursuing the things that the world offers, which seems so exciting? Exactly. That's the plan. To make what he's doing attractive. You fishermen buy attractive lures. Because you're hoping there's a fish that likes those lures as much as you do. And it goes flashing past and like that. And Christians, we can be dumb fish. And so something that draws us, we long for it. It's got Satan's hooks in it. And we're caught. In fact, what we learned today is that our greatest spiritual dangers are found in that which we love and long for. That is the greatest spiritual danger and trap. So we must be self-controlled and alert. This week as I was thinking and praying about this, this is my desire, my prayer. If you want to pray for one another as we study this today, this is what we pray for. the people of this room, people of Open Door Bible Church, to be self-controlled and alert about this. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What's a lamb look like after a lion got a hold of it? It is eaten, torn to shreds, digested. Everything about Satan is to utterly destroy us. You know how sometimes you read the stories of these serial murderers, and they are occultically connected, which gives us a little glimpse of what Satan intends if you give him full control. That's his nature. It's not the innocent kind of thing. And so much of our movies and entertainment, as they talk about the dark side, there's this kind of attractive, helpful, fun part of it all. No. Think a serial killer. That's the nature of Satan. I read a quote by Pastor Kent Hughes this week. Satan has no conscience, no compassion, no remorse, no morals. He feeds on pain, anguish, and filth. There is nothing in Satan that is redeemable. There is no virtue, but only a dark, cannibal void. That's what he's about. And he's looking for some way to destroy you and me. So, that's the background. We've got to know what we're up against. Let's look at the passage. It starts with good news. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. When we think about what we're up against, we can be confident knowing that we can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I can't, but God can. See, one danger would be that we would ignore and not even realize there's a spiritual battle, not even think of ourselves as spiritually struggling against Him. That'd be one danger. The other danger is to be so aware of this and go, oh, I'm just powerless. He's stronger than me. Yes, He is stronger than you. He's not stronger than God. That's why it's utterly important that we are strong in the power of God. When He says, be strong, it's a command. Every time you see a command in Scripture, it's a choice. We either will be strong in the Lord, or we will try to be strong in ourselves. That is the choice. If you have not been aware, as a believer, of Satan's efforts against you, there's a good chance that you have not been strong in the Lord. You've just been doing the best you can, trying to handle the spiritual struggles that you face. If we aren't aware, if we aren't alert, we will not win because we're not leaning on God's power. Think about the context. What part of Satan's work is this addressing in Ephesians 6? Is this his public policy issues, or is this personal? I think it's personal. He was not addressing the way Satan was working in Rome and the immoral, corrupt government of the Caesars, though I'm sure Satan was at work there. He's addressing the church. So he's really saying, finally, you Ephesians sitting there in church, be strong in the Lord, in your personal internal struggle. It's you and what you're struggling with. What are those things? You can find it in some of the different lists, but it's about Satan's battles against us internally. So as we think about spiritual battle, don't try to imagine, what are the demons like? You know, do they make sounds? Do they smell certain ways? You know, what are they doing out there? That is not being aware of the spiritual battle. Being aware of the spiritual battle is to look inside of ourselves and say, where am I getting tripped up? Which of these issues, lust, anger, envy, greed, what's affecting me? And do I think that I can handle these things by myself? We can perhaps control the way our sin shows externally. Nobody wants to be known for these things, so you know we have ways to manage that. How people see us. We can do pretty good at that. But in our own strength, we cannot control our thoughts and our motives and our attitudes. The things that underlie everything here and everything else. We cannot control on our own strength our thoughts and our motives and our attitudes. Do you know that God and Satan care about the same thing? They care about the internal. And Satan doesn't care how good you look, how well you and I have managed our reputation. He could care less. The Pharisees, they looked great. Someone traveling through could be very impressed with the Jewish religion in Jesus' day. If he'd watch the Pharisees, they'd smile. Satan could care less. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the outside of your cup is clean. The inside is what's dirty. So, when you think spiritual battle, think about attitudes, motives, thoughts. Those are the areas where Satan is at work, the areas in which we have to have God's help. So, are we addressing the internal things? Or do we think we can handle it? The default setting of our life, even as Christians, is we can handle it. Dependence on self, not dependence on God. We struggle and we know we fail. And so we feel guilty. And so we try harder. We try harder to have the right attitude. We try harder to forgive. We try harder to love. We try harder to think pure. We try harder to be content with our finite. We just try harder. It's no match. It doesn't work. We don't grow spiritually by trying harder. We grow spiritually by leaning dependently upon God Himself. It goes down to the level of our desires. Romans 8 describes this battle and how you win it. Those who live according to the sinful nature, that's me, what I want, have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. It starts out with, do we want what God, the Holy Spirit, wants? That's where the battle takes place. This past week, Priscilla and I were arguing about some things. I was on vacation, so we had more time together, so more things come up, right? And we were hurting each other, and we were both feeling kind of hurt, and we were kind of struggling through a couple of those days. And as we worked through it later, we talked about what was really going on is we were focused on ourselves. This is what I want. This is what you're doing to me or not doing. This is how I feel. It's all self. And we talked about the solution and our utter need to walk in the Spirit, that we would lean upon God to help us because the internal struggles are only addressed by the Spirit's power. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Galatians 5, so I say, live by the Spirit dependently, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Satan traffics in the natural desires that we have. And the only answer is to be strong in someone who's stronger than him. To be strong by the Spirit. It's the only solution. But it's very exciting when you think of it, because when we want what the Spirit wants, the Spirit gives us the power to do it. It's win-win. You want what He wants? And He said, I'll help you. And we lean upon Him. And so the things we need to ask ourselves as we're dealing with that list of our struggles, whatever it is, what our personal list is, God, I want what you want. Have we had that question even asked in our minds? In His mighty power, so put on, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, next week we're going to study the full armor of God. That's explained in verses 13 and following. Please read ahead if you'd like. But let's not be surprised at the simplicity of God's plan. There is no smoke, mirror, or magic words or incantations against the devil. It is basic Christian living. But realize we can win. An athlete that goes out on the field thinking he's going to lose, he's going to lose. But we are to go against Satan and make our stand. The word is withstand. Against the devil's schemes. In this personal spiritual struggle, we are pictured as on the defensive. Now, there are other occasions of spiritual warfare issues where we are to be on the offensive. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it." As we join together corporately to reach people with the gospel, we are the aggressor. And we are breaking down the walls of the gates of Satan's domain. Later on in 2 Corinthians 10, he talked about how the gospel takes on the strongholds of Satan. Every thought, all these anti-gospel, anti-Christ thoughts that are out there, we penetrate. But when it comes to our own spiritual struggle, we're pictured as defensive battle. We're withstanding. Satan is attacking us. And so we have to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he's got schemes. Schemes. He's the opposing, the enemy general. The enemy generals never tell what they're going to do. I mean, that's the whole, you know, concern with things like WikiLeaks or whatever, that somehow the information gets to the other side. That's the whole thing of being discreet, and the devil knows that. So Satan does not want to be obvious to us. The stuff that we're talking about today, he doesn't want us to know. He would rather we would be ignorant of his schemes, but we cannot be ignorant of his schemes, the Bible tells us. It's deceptions. So I can't do it in my power. I've got to do it in God's. But I've got to realize there's a war. Verse 12. Our struggle, our wrestling. You are wrestling if you're alive, okay? When you die, okay, the wrestling's over. But if you're breathing today, you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual world. Our battle is not against people, he's saying. We tend to blame people for everything that goes wrong in our life. Two kids fighting on the schoolyard, it's his fault. Obviously. Two people fighting in a marriage, it's his fault, her fault. We blame our parents maybe for the way they brought us up. We as Christians sometimes can blame it all on, blame the TV, blame the internet, blame the school system, blame the laws. Why is there so much sin? Those are realms where sin happens. These can be examples of sin, but the real source is a spiritual warfare of holiness of God and our own sin nature and the way that Satan is feeding and provoking that. So how is it that it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against Satan? Who are these beings and how do they work to the best of our knowledge? The first two terms, rulers and authorities, you may have the terms principalities and powers, there's other ways to translate it. They're almost synonyms, but they refer to the spirit world. Sometimes they refer to the spirit world including angels. In Ephesians 1:21 and 3:10, these terms were used, and they really meant and focused on angels. So it's referring to that genre, that type of being. But here, clearly, in this context, he's talking about hostile angels or demons. The next term is the world rulers of this darkness, or the rulers against authorities, the power of this dark world. You may have the word domain in there, whatever text you're looking at. There's different ways to turn that phrase, but there's the word that it's a ruler. Someone with power and authority suggests that there are ranks. Just as there are ranks of angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangel, things like that, there's organization within Satan's realm as well. And these seem to be, in particular, the leaders, demonic leaders in Satan's domain. So we battle somehow against these leaders. Then the final term is the spiritual forces of evil. I think that's a good way to express that term. The evil spirits, but they're not just forces. They are personal, but they have this impact on our world somehow. Now the word world or domain here is the same expression as in Colossians 1:13, where it says that when we believe in Christ, we are saved out of the domain of Satan and brought into the kingdom of his dear son. So if we are already, as believers, out of the domain of Satan, why is the struggle still going on? Does that make sense? It sounds contradictory that if we've been delivered out of His domain, then why are we struggling so much? Well, the problem is that we go back and dabble in His domain, and the fact is we live in the world, even though we're not supposed to be of the world. When I was a kid, I would sometimes go with my dad to the salvage yard, the junkyard. The junkyard had a fence around it. And I'm sure there were signs, but the signs weren't necessary. You didn't go inside the fence because there was a dog inside. A bad dog. And wherever you were on the fence, that's where the dog would be. And you didn't dare go in there, at least not alone. And so you were safe if you were outside the fence. You were in serious danger if you were inside the fence. The junkyard is Satan's realm, and we have been saved out of it. We once lived in it, and when we were in it, we were kind of on our own, and we suffered the consequences for all the different things we got involved in. But now you see, we have been delivered out of that domain. We're on the outside of the fence, but the problem is, we keep crawling back in. How? When we indulge in lust, when we ruminate over bitterness, when we darkly envy what somebody else has but God has withheld from us, we are dabbling in and crawling back into the domain of Satan. That's where he functions. Go back to Genesis 3, and what did Satan throw out there? Oh, has God said you can't eat from this tree? You can't have what? Huh. And in our thinking, in our minds, this battle is raging as we crawl back into the domain of Satan. The Spirit of God within us tries to wave little red flags and say, no, 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 don't think like that. Have you noticed that thinking as you enter one of these realms in your mind? Do you notice the Holy Spirit say, do you have that thought, oh man, I shouldn't be thinking this way? That's the Holy Spirit working within you. But if you go down those thought paths long enough, often enough, you don't even notice the red flags. Just like something you drive by, a billboard you drive by, you forget it. Are we noticing it? Has it become normal to indulge in certain thoughts or attitudes, self-centered ideas, anger, stubbornness, indulgence, whatever it is? Has that become so normal? Because it can be normal and it's not from God. James says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. So what's going on? It's in our hearts, in our minds. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Don't defend it. Such wisdom, such thinking, in other words, does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and it's actually of the devil. See, that's where the spiritual battle takes place. We think it's just going on in our heads, but where's it coming from? It's really coming from the enemy. How does that work? Let's try to understand it. Satan does not enter our mind. We, by our thinking, think thoughts that are in his mind. And so it can happen while we see what somebody else has. It can happen while we're watching TV or the internet. It can happen as we go to the mall. It can happen as we are, talking to somebody, carrying on an argument in our mind. And those thoughts are not from God. They're from Satan. Not directly. He's not in our mind. We're thinking thoughts that are in his mind. And we choose who wins. Think about some passages that come in the book of 1 John. Call it Spiritual Battle 101. About living in Satan's world. Do you know that Satan controls the world? Meaning the world of ideas and thoughts. Whoops. We know, a little bit spooky there. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Do you see the contrast there? We know who we are. Do we know who we are? John usually uses a family term like, do you realize you're part of the family? You believe in Christ, you have the right to be called children of God. Paul uses words like, you are in Christ. It's our new status. So we are in a special position, a category before God, but do you realize that we live in a world and the whole world is under control of the evil one? So there's a world of ideas that he is controlling. So how does what he thinks, Satan thinks, get into us and pollute us? Let's try to think it through. He knows what appeals to our sin nature. Like we said, he's learned. If I studied physics 30, 40 years, I'd probably know something about physics. He studied us for much longer. He knows how power means money to us, perhaps. He knows how lust affects us. He knows how the longing to be loved or vanity or approved or admired. And he knows how all this stuff works. And so then he and his demons produce temptations and ideas through the world that we just saw he controls. So it's not that he is directly, but that he is indirectly tempting and producing ideas. Let's try to picture it graphically. Here's me. And this isn't just me, so you can include you too, okay? But me, I live in the world. And so here I am. I'm saved, but I have a sinful flesh. And I'm in this world of all these ideas. And Satan is affecting those ideas. Because you see, Satan and his demonic forces have contact with people. The occult is real. Not innocent, it's real. Every unbeliever does not participate in the occult. But there are key people, I'm convinced, who are in the leadership positions of influence in many areas, be it drug trafficking or pornography, entertainment industry, education systems, political systems, false religions, all these different influencing entities around the world. I'm convinced there are people within them who have received the agenda. And so there is interaction, which is why we have to stay so far away from anything occultish. Don't dabble, don't touch, don't do Ouija boards, just stay away. But there are those who are. And through them, it seems that there is an influence so that the world is filled with satanic ideas. And that is the real world I live in. Now, how does it touch me? I'm attracted. Remember the lure? You and I are attracted to the things that are in the world, and the world begins to seep within us. And the world begins to affect us more and more, and so I become worldly. And pretty soon there is very little difference between the way I really think and the way the world of unbelievers think, and they're thinking the way Satan wants them to think. And so the question we began with asking is, how is the world affecting me that I'm not even aware of? The red flags aren't even happening. I just think like everybody else does about money, about sex, about goals and achievement and self-importance and relationships. I just think like they're just normal. And I have become increasingly like the world. Are we aware how that is happening? Because John said, we're children of God. And we shouldn't be thinking that way. We shouldn't defend those ideas. So what do we do about it? John tells us tells the answer. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you. The Word abides. He's talking to some people who are having spiritual victory. They're the ones in whom the Word of God abides. We are desperately in need of the Word of God. It is not about, I got to look good because I do my Bible studies. It's that I am absolutely dependent upon the Word of God. That's how we overcome the evil one. And that's how we accomplish this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. It's what we love and long for. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, how's it affecting us? Spiritual battle happens in here. We do not win spiritual battle by going out and crushing the world. One of the reasons I'm not so gung-ho about Christian activism is not that I don't care about those issues, but I don't think it's what God's called us to focus our lives on. He's going to crush Satan underneath his feet, Romans 16:20. I want to have an influence on all those issues, but the things that he has called us to do is to rescue people from the domain of darkness and bring them into the light, the gospel. And he has challenged us to equip and encourage one another to defend against the influence of Satan upon ourselves. That's where I want to put the eggs of my basket. God's going to crush Satan. The way that we defeat Satan in our life is by refusing to love the world and to recognize where we are, first of all. And then to realize, I can't even handle that. And so I got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and I got to put on the full armor so that I can refuse to love the world in the power of God Almighty. And so next week we're going to look at some of the practical ways, the doctrinal truths and the practical ways that we repel the attacks of Satan. Let's pray together. Father, we are warned and we commit ourselves to be serious about our spiritual struggles. Thank you for your promise of your infinite power against the schemes, the diabolical deceptions of Satan in his efforts against us. Thank you for the power of the cross to accomplish that which we now celebrate. Amen.